We're working our way through Colossians, and we've got to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 this morning. So you don't have to turn to it, but if you've got a Bible, you might want to. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down a bit. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, see that you put off the old self with its practices." So some strong words from Paul. So where are we going to start with this? Well, we're going to start on April the 17th, 1964. I was 4 then. I don't remember it particularly well myself. But an event took place in America that was both unique and noteworthy. Do you know what that event was? Okay. It was the introduction of the Ford Mustang. Now, don't turn off yet. On the day that that was introduced, these following events took place. A Ford Mustang, had been chosen to be the pace car for a stock car race in Huntsville, Alabama. When it drove onto the track, thousands of people scaled the retaining wall to get a better look at it, and the race was delayed for over an hour, all because of a car. A cement truck driving in Seattle, the driver looked and saw the new Ford Mustang in the window, was paying so much attention to that, he drove through a plate glass window of another shop and realized that the road had changed direction. A Chicago Ford dealer was forced to lock his showroom because too many people were trying to get inside the cars, these Ford Mustangs that he had on display. A Texas dealer lifted one of these new cars up on the ramp so the prospective owner could get a better look. And so many people came in, he couldn't take it down to that evening. And a Jersey Ford dealer had one new Ford Mustang to sell, and he had 15 people wanting to buy it. So he decided to draw a lot who would buy it. And the guy that won paid his check and slept in it all night in case the dealer sold it to someone else. Why did these people behave so bizarrely, we might all ask? Why did they cram into showrooms, scaled retaining walls, crashed into shops? Why did one guy sleep in his newly purchased car? Because it was the car they wanted to see. It was the car they wanted to have. It stood for everything that they wanted in a vehicle. Later on, there was a man in his 70s who had a vintage Ford Mustang, and he kept it in his shed, must have been a big shed, and he drove it only on nice summer days, so he didn't drive it very often. Otherwise, it was kept in his shed in mint condition. It was the car of his dreams. He'd literally fallen in love with a piece of metal on 4 rubber tires. And it caused him to behave in a way that he wouldn't behave for anything else. So, I want you to think now. Do you remember the excitement when Christ first came into your life? You know, I've seen people crying as they're told of what Jesus has done for them and them wanting to come into his kingdom. I've seen the excitement in people's eyes as they told what Jesus means to them. And maybe not for you, but I know for me, when Jesus first came into my life, it caused me to behave in a way that I'd never behaved before or done for anything else in my life. Why was that? Because Jesus suddenly supplied every need that I longed for and had missed and had never had in a way that no earthly thing could ever do. See, Paul didn't see the resurrection of Jesus as one man's victory. He saw it as victory for all men and women. We all have the opportunity for brand new life in Jesus Christ. And the tide's coming in, so I won't be long. The church at Colossae had been visited by false teachers. This is why Paul was having to write to them. They tried to convince these Christians that actually rules and regulations is what changes you. They tried to convince them that a strict lifestyle would and could make them moral. Hence Paul's need to write, stating actually it's not rules and regulations that change us. Rules and regulations don't make us a better person. Only Jesus can do that. Paul explains that God does expect us to change. He does want us to be moral. He does want us to live lives that are pure and undefiled. But God knows there's a better way to change us than by asking us just to keep rules and lists of do's and don'ts. And this better way that we've read in verse 1 was Paul saying that we're to seek things above. You know, when we walk in this brand new life with Christ, our spiritual compass faces north. That is where our gaze needs to be. We no longer seek the same things as we did before we knew Jesus. We look above. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added. We seek God's will for our lives. The new life has new goals. We no longer seek after the same things. We want the best for our lives and for our family that God can give us. We look to a city whose builder and maker is God. Our destiny changes when we give our lives to Jesus. We look for invisible things, not the visible things that are around us. We look up for our redemption. We each now have spiritual goals. We press on towards the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We don't run for a crown that is tarnished, but for a crown of life that lasts forever. I'm carrying on. I'm not saying anything. Yes. So, we set our minds on things above. That's what Paul tells us to do in verse 2. Or as some versions say, setting your affections on those things that are above. You know, setting is a fishing term. It's like setting your hook. And to paraphrase this, you could say it's letting the things of God sink in deep, not just having a shallow or superficial relationship with Jesus Christ, but letting the things of God go deep into your spiritual man. If this floor gives way, I'll see you up there, okay? But it's about us getting hooked into Jesus. It's about us getting us deep into relationship with him. So what will this look like? For one thing, we'll desire spiritual things with an even greater intensity. You know, we'll go after the things of God. Well, we are passionate about Jesus, about his church. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, he doesn't want a dating relationship. We're in a marriage relationship with Jesus. He's given his all for us. And he desires our all for him. It's a covenant with each other, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is permanent. Amen. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, for you have died. But your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. You know, we should desire little of the things that we see and can have on this earth. Just as a deceased person would not want. Because now our real home is with Jesus. We might not be there yet, but our real home is with Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You know, we should have a different perspective regarding our lives here on earth. We should have a heaven perspective. What does that mean? We shall know and we shall be looking forward to that time when we spend eternity with God. That doesn't mean we wait in limbo, but it does mean in having a heaven perspective that our attitude, our approach, and our outlook here on earth should be and will be different. So what does it mean when Paul says that we are hidden in Christ? Doesn't mean that we're hidden away. It means that we are concealed and safe. Paul is expressing the security that we have as God's people as we trust in him. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, Psalm 27:5 says. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Doesn't that give you reassurance of who our God is? So then in those preceding verses that we've read, up to verse 9, Paul does make a list of things that upset God. We saw he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene or filthy language, lying. He says, okay, guys, if you want a list, here's a list for you to consider. But understand this, merely just knowing the list will not change you. In fact, if you stop doing all of these things that he lists, you will still not necessarily be acceptable to God. Because lists and rules lack any value in restraining physical indulgence. I think actually, in fact, if I focus on evil things or a list like that, that list can start to dominate our thoughts. And it may make it, in reality, even harder to avoid those things on the list. Could we have these lights out, please? Naomi, could you? I'll be really helpful. It's one of the switches. Great, thanks. I didn't know which one it was. Thank you. Okay, I want you to look. This is a painting. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? The way he's captured the rock and the clouds and the sky. I want you to have a good look at that painting, okay? Have you got it? Are you getting it? Okay, now I want you to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, I don't want you to think of that painting. Do not think of that painting. Do not think about the way he's captured those rocks. Do not think about those clouds. And do not think about that blue sky. No, really, do not think about the painting. Okay, open your eyes. Hands up who thought about the painting. Yes. You see, the trouble with being or trying to be moral by keeping a list of things we shouldn't do is that the list becomes that which we look at all the time. And so it's the list that fills our minds. And because it fills our minds, the things on the list become hard to avoid. So it's like saying that which we keep our eyes on is that which shapes our thinking. Just as you couldn't not think about that which you'd looked at with that picture. This is why Paul encourages us in verse 2 to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Information on its own is not powerful enough to transform behavior. It was good for good reason that Jesus told us in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The focus, our focus, our lives need to be focused and living upon Jesus. Paul tells us that we should, in verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And in verse 8, he goes on to say, rid ourselves of all such things. I'd like to give you a bit of scenario. One night, a big, fat, ugly rat comes into our house. That's the biggest, ugliest rat I could find. No, he's not sweet. He's big and ugly, and he's ferocious. And we don't want him in the house, okay? And now, this is only a scenario. Don't all get it. In the process of me trying to get him out of the house, I accidentally kill it. Now, what do you suppose I did with that dead rat? Did I put his three choices here? No, there's four. Did I put it on top of the TV in the living room? Yeah. What do you mean, yeah? Yeah. Did I put it in a Tupperware box in the fridge? No. Did I tie a little piece of string around its tail and put it on the rearview mirror of my car as I'm driving along? No. And if anyone says yes, we will pray for you at the end, okay? No, I didn't. What I would have done is I'd thrown it out the house, thrown it up the back garden, because I didn't want it in the house to begin with, and now it was dead, I definitely didn't want it around. So the question, when we put something to death that we don't want around to begin with, how long do we keep it in the house? We don't, do we? We get rid of it. We throw it in the trash, we throw it in the field, we get it out of our lives because we didn't want it in our lives to begin with. That's why we kill it, put it to death. So Paul says, likewise, don't focus on evil things on earth, of this life. God didn't want these things in our lives to begin with. Throw it out the back door and don't spend time focusing on it in your life. Paul says, put these old things of life to death. Take them off like an old garment and put on Christ. The first step in the new life is to die to the old life. A fountain cannot produce both sweet and bitter water. Light and darkness cannot be found in the same place. For the new life to take place, the old life must be buried with Christ. And it means crucifying the flesh. Our flesh has desires and appetites, and we must die to them so that he can live. So we leave those things behind. Paul could never have been the great apostle of God that he was if he kept letting his old life hinder him. That's a possum. It's not a real possum. In the film, they are possums. Okay. So, it's all. Now, remember this. If you ever play Trivial Pursuit, this might come up in one of your questions. So, remember this. Did you know that if a possum finds a hole that he's looking to stay in, he checks to make sure there are two sets of tracks? Don't ask me how they know this, but this is what I've read, so it must be right. If there's only one going in, he leaves that place as someone is still there. Mm-hmm. But there, if are two sets of tracks, he knows the occupant has moved out. I guess this is a fellow possum, not any old animal. This must be a fellow possum. As Christians, we have two sets of tracks. The tracks of the old life and the tracks of the new life. And the encouragement is, don't visit where you've been before. Move on. Put on Christ. Don't go down the track of our old life. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. So let us look and live like we are sons and daughters of the living God. risen with Christ, goodbye to the old. Is this how we are living our Christian lives? Risen with Christ, having put to death our old lifestyle, saying goodbye to our old lifestyle. Now, Eric's verses next week cover Paul's strategy to help us live for God day by day. So it's no pressure on what Eric's doing. He'll be led by the Spirit. But that's where Paul leads on after what he's been talking about in these first 9 verses. But I want to briefly look at one of the kingdom values that should be outworking in our lives. And it comes from verse 8 and 9 of Colossians 3. When Paul said, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." You know, just remembering what we have just read and what Paul has said to us about having our compass pointing north, through the Holy Spirit's powering, because we'll never do it on our own strength, we'll never do it by lists, we'll never do it by do's and don'ts, we must put to death anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies. Yeah, it's a journey we're all on. But if we don't put them away, there's a sense of, you know, even if we're on the right track, we'll get run over just sitting there. You know, these attitudes make us just sit. We don't keep moving forward. Remember what Lisa said a couple of weeks ago? She said, it's not just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. Otherwise, earthly practices will overtake us. Why? Because we're human. We are human. And don't believe the lie of Satan that others or this church aren't harmed by the way we treat and talk about others. Because it has an effect not only on the family but on those around us. I can't remember where I read this or my dad told me this. But I can't remember my dad telling this, so I probably read this. If that makes sense. But I remember when we were kids and you know you used to go crabbing. You always had to get 2 crabs. You had 1 crab, it kept getting out the bucket, and then we go down the beach chasing after it. But once you put a 2nd crab in there, because they're both trying to get out, they keep each other in the bucket because they're pulling each other down all the time. Yeah, you have to try this now. You can't go home and try it. Next time you're on holiday, you go and try that. And you know, when we act in anger, when we act in rage or malice, slander, obscene talk, or maybe lying, that's what we do with one another. We pull each other down. We pull each other back instead of building each other up. And putting off the old self with its practices, setting our minds on things above, we will demonstrate true marks of being a Christian, living a life with Jesus as Lord. And one of those marks of living a life with Jesus as Lord is that we should be honouring to God and honouring to one another. Paul says in Romans 12, 9 to 13, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." They're challenging verses, aren't they? The dictionary says to honour someone is to have respect, regard and esteem for a person. Our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, with everyone we come into contact, should bring glory to God. But we will not honour one another until we understand that we are to love one another, because it's out of that love that we honour. Jesus said this in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is an action. You know, the world says it's all emotion. It's all gooey. You know, it's all like the middle of a Cadbury's cream egg. It's all soft and gooey and emotional. But love is not an emotion. It is an attitude. It is a mindset. Because we are commanded to love. You can't command someone to love out of emotion. You have to command and do that out of choice. It is therefore a choice we make. It is a matter of the will. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is an action. Just as we are commanded to love one another, so out of that love we are commanded to honour one another. Not when we feel like it or when we remember to. Honouring one another is to be part of our new life in Jesus Christ. It is an attitude, it is a culture that is to be within the very DNA of this church. We are commanded to honour others as Christ honoured us. Our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So there's three things that honouring others will mean. It means that we will value others around us. And I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about in the life that we walk. I think these verses get touched on, or being touched on by Trevor in a couple of weeks. But one example of this is children with your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, Jesus, God, doesn't take honouring lightly. Christ valued us so much that he gave up his rights as the Son of God, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave his all when he gave his life for us. Christ put us first by becoming our servants. When he said, "But he," that's Jesus, "emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Also says in Mark, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus honoured you and me when he gave his life upon that cross. He didn't think twice about the pain, the anguish, the separation from his Father that he would go through. He wanted that right relationship with us. So we should value, we should put others first. And thirdly, we should be willing to make sacrifices for others as Jesus made sacrifices for us. We do that by finding out what others need. And we meet that need, not just with a little bit, but as Jesus did, with giving all. And he gave in excellence and generosity. He gave his all for us, for you and for me. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that verse I just missed back there. In Philippians, he says, "Do nothing," Paul says, "from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Jesus gave his all on the cross, and the cross has and should be the very center of our lives. The cross fuels our love and our passion for Jesus and his church. It fuels the passion that we have for one another, the love we have for another, and for the world that we live in. So, just ask yourself and be honest. Do you have that passion? That same excitement as when you first became a Christian? Are we setting our minds on heavenly realms, on those things above? Because one day we will spend eternity with Jesus in worship and in praise. And this life will just seem such a momentary pass. But we will each be asked, how did you live your life? How did I live my life? Did I give my all for Jesus while here? Or do we get entangled with the things of earth? You know, loving Jesus, loving one another, helps us to put off the old self. It stops us thinking about ourselves and thinking of others. So it enables us to live lives where our DNA, our culture as a church, is that we honour those around us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I love this picture. Instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in the flesh, try using I'm saved as a reason to walk in the Spirit. And I sense this morning, just as I'm finishing, that God say to me, okay, Richard, honouring isn't about a Sunday you speak about and then you move on to a Monday and we're back to our old self. No, we want it to be a culture. We want it to be part of our lives where we're honouring one another. And I felt that as I was preparing, God said, then I want you to honour certain people here this morning. But it doesn't mean that I'm not honouring the rest of you. I'm just going by what the Holy Spirit has told me. If I had time, and we can if you like. What time do you go to bed tonight? I mean, we can. But I just wanted to honour some particular people that I felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart. And I'm going to ask them to do. So I'm not, though I am picking them out, I'm honouring you all. That's what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to be obedient as well. So I'm going to ask these people to stand one at a time. And think, ooh. So now you're wondering who they are, aren't you? Yeah, where's Scott Mason? Scott, I want you to stand, please. I felt this very much for you a couple of weeks ago, that I want to honour you and thank you for the way you served your country. Now, I know others here have done that, but I want to thank you for what you did when you were in that Gulf War, because you still have the effects from that. And we are enjoying freedom because you willingly served your country. And I want to thank you for that. And I also want to prophesy of you, but I want to do that one-to-one. Not out, because it's for you, not the others. But I want you, these people I'm going to get to stand, I want you to go and pray for them after. Because, you know, I take so many things for granted in my life. But actually we need to honour those around us. It's a godly principle of what we're doing. So you can stay standing if you want, Scott. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. I wanted to, though he's not here, I wanted to honour Dave Webb. So, Rosina, you'll have to take this back, get him to listen to the tape, because it was Friday, did Dave retire? A week last Friday. And correct me if I'm wrong, he served 25 years in the prison service. You know, that's a tough environment to be in. And I believe he brought light and hope to some very dark lives just by being who he was in that situation. And I wanted to honour him for that, for being a faithful servant. But I also wanted us, and you'll have to, as soon as he comes in next Sunday, you'll pounce on him and pray for him, and you won't know what you're going on about, okay? But I want to pray for his new season, what God has for him now, because we honoured him for that, but now it's a new start, it's a new life. So we honour him from that. Richard, can you just stay? Could you? Richard, how long have you been treasurer here?
7 years.
Yeah. No. It's been like a marriage. But I do want to thank you and I do want to honour you for what you do. Because I know there's been times when it's been quite tough and it's been quite hard and that weight has rested on your shoulders. But, you know, I always know and see you, particularly when it comes to the church finances, what a rock you are. You are consistent. You never let us down. You are always there. You always bring the sheets, every family meeting that we need of the finances. And, you know, we sometimes make a joke about it, but actually we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And you have been faithful in that. And I just want to thank you and honour you on behalf of the church of what you have done over 27 years. I mean, that's some record. And, you know, there are many times I'm sure you would have said, oh, that's, but you have been faithful and you have been a rock. And I just want to honour you for that. And thank you. So thank you. Thank you. Now, again, there's somebody else, and it's not because there's aunt involved, but Gosha, would you like to stand? Yes. Yeah, I am. Because you're representing those who do teas and coffees, and what I really love about you is that when you come, you honour those around you. You don't just slap the old bags in the pot and, you know, push it out. You bring fruit, you bring biscuits, and you lay it out in such a way that it is honouring. And when you're honouring those around, you're honouring God as well. And with all those I've mentioned, you're honouring God. And I just want to thank you. And Evelina, you do the same as well. When you're both on, I'm always excited about what you two are going to bring to tea and coffee. That it isn't, and I'm thankful for the biscuits, but it isn't just about the biscuit. It's that extra bit you both give when you serve. And I know others do that, but I just wanted particularly to thank you both for that. So thank you. And then Eric, I know this has been done already at Borderlands, but I'd like you to stand, because I just want to thank you again on behalf of us as a church and to honour you for all the hard work you put into Borderlands. And particularly last year, you didn't want to pick that up again, and you made that quite clear. But your attitude throughout and your approach has been one who was doing it for the first time again. There was not one sense of it having to do it. You served us and honoured us and God by everything that you do. And that's particularly with everything you're going through with your mum and the extra pressure that brought. But it didn't come out. I personally felt it was one of the best Borderlands that we'd ever had. And you went a long way to contribute that. So I want to thank you for that. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Now, we're going to finish in a moment. We're going to pray. But there's two more things I want to say. Who do you need to go and honour today? Who is it you need to go and say thank you? Or I really appreciated that. Or how are you going to go and encourage someone today? Because I want you to go and do that. Not just once now. I want us, as the Spirit leads us, that we are a people who honour one another. But there's always two sides to a coin. And I have to ask, is there anyone you've dishonoured? Is there anyone that we've shown anger, rage, malice? Is there anyone we've slandered, lied to, not used the right language with? And thankfully, we have a God who we can come to and seek forgiveness and sort it out so that you can move on, so that it doesn't affect spiritually the family that we are in. And it doesn't mean you go turning over termite hills looking for things. But if the Spirit even now, is saying to you, maybe I was a bit harsh. And it isn't always the big things. It can be just the small things in the way that we react when somebody says something, or our attitude of when we're asked to do something, or just the way that we get caught out. Then can I encourage you before God just to sort that out? Because we don't want to be a bucket full of crabs that just keep each other back. We want to move into a life where Jesus is Lord of our crucifixion, of our old life. We want to live in the fullness of what it means to be Christians, that our eyes and our compass are pointing north. Not so we're taken out of this world or we're lost away from it, but actually so our attitude and actions affect those around us. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you not only for what he did, but for the example he was to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who in our lives today hammers it down a list of do's and don'ts. But Lord, because we have died with Jesus, because we have new life in Jesus, we are able to live lives that are free from the past. Help us, Lord, to take off our old lifestyle and put on Christ every single day. Help it, that it will help our attitude, our language, our motives. And God, will you help us by your Spirit to give a heavenly perspective, the awesomeness of what you've done and where we're all going, but also the importance of what we are to do here on earth. And Jesus, I thank you for the example of being that person who came and honoured by serving, by sacrificing, by valuing us, by putting us first. Lord, may we, in our new lives of Jesus Christ, be those who demonstrate those virtues of honouring one another. Lord, it will change us completely, but Lord, it has to start with us loving one another. So Lord, may our love come from actions. And Lord, in all of this, may we not be doing it out of emotions, but we do it out of the passion and the love that we have for you. So Holy Spirit, I ask you, do a work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want you to spend just a few minutes now. Those people I've asked to stand, I want you to go and pray for them. Don't smother them, just pray for them, but thank God for them. Some of you need to pray for John and Luana. Some of you need to prophesy over them, encourage them. So you need to pray for Scott, you need to pray for Gosha, Evelina, Richard, Dave Webb. He's going to get it when he comes next week. So, and Eric. So please, and then also think, who is it I need to maybe go and honour? And do I need to put a relationship right? Do I need to be right with God? Is there someone I have dishonoured?